All right. This is body, soul, and spirit, but it we're going to actually spend more time in the overthrow than anything. Yeah, so Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, that's as far as we need to go. All right, to understand some of the basic simple truths of this, because everybody wants to make this next part the 7 days of creation, and we know they're not the 7 days of creation. They're really the 7 days of restoration. But in the beginning, whenever that was, God creates everything that's needed except soul and spirit. Now, we let the word speak for itself, and scientific discoveries will all fall in line with what the word says rather than science first and then whatever they decide is how you have to believe. So I have a religion of Bible rather than a religion of science here. So inside the realm of God's word, God is the only one who is ever attributed with creating. Creating is something that is reserved to God and God alone within the realm of God's word, because people create beautiful music and create files and, you know, all these other wonderful things, what they say. But within the Bible, let's keep creation where it's supposed to be, with God. And once it's created, then God can be the master manipulator and move things, molecules around, and make it do all kinds of other great and wonderful things, like light and other things like that. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we've got time in the beginning. We've got the prime mover in God. We've got created. We've got energy. We've got heaven, space, and we've got earth mass. So it's all there in Genesis 1:1. The five scientific things, everything's right there in Genesis 1. So now we go to Isaiah 45. Hopefully you can find Genesis 1 again. We'll be back there. Isaiah 45. I want to look at verse 12. Isaiah 45, verse 12, we read, I have made the earth. It didn't happen by accident. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Sounds like God decided to do it on his own, had a purpose, did it. Then we drop down to verse 18, and we read, For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. By the way, I am the Lord. I am the great creator. And shut up. And there's none else. It's really that simple. It really, I am God. I did it. Have a nice day. You know, get over it if you don't want to believe in me. It's that simple. Now, the key here is God created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So when it was put together in Genesis 1:1, there was some kind of life on earth. It wasn't tohu, which is the word there for in vain. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1. God created not in vain as a waste place. He formed it to be inhabited. So there was stuff on this creation of Genesis 1:1. So, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved or brooded over the face of the waters. God just kind of brooded in himself and thought, like a hen brooding over little chicks, taking care of them. All right, that's what this verse is saying. God kind of looked at everything and went, oh my God, oh no, wait a minute, he is God. And dealt with things, had to deal with it. But the word was, it's ha-yah, can be translated was, were, became. If you look at 2:7, wait a minute, 2:7? Look at 2:7. 2:7. And the Lord God, we'll come back to this, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man, ha-yah, man became a living soul. So here's the same word translated became, right there in the context. So let's go back. The word, depending upon the context, is was, were, or became. We just saw that God did not create it in vain. And we're going to go into more depth on that in a moment. So, without form and void, it was not created that way. It's the words tohu va-bohu. At NIV translated, formless and empty. It was not created formless and empty. It was created to be inhabited, and we have dug up all kinds of fossils that show us there was something here. Now, let's read 3 through 5 because we happen to be here. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and darkness he called night. Evening and morning were the first day. So, we go to Jeremiah 4 now. And this is going to be the crux of the background information that I haven't done before with everybody here. So, Jeremiah 4, 20. Jeremiah 4, 23. We're going to spend some time in Jeremiah 4, but we're going to also jump around a little bit in Jeremiah. All right, so now we have a 7 days of restoration and started with light. God's restoring the earth to a habitable state. He's preparing it for man. If you lose light, what accompanies light? Heat. Thank you very much. Food. Well, yeah, food would be a byproduct of it, but heat is a good thing to have, especially around here. As soon as the sun goes behind the mountains, as the light disappears, the heat disappears with it. So the point is that light. God started off in 1:3 with light. Now, the time of Jeremiah is not good. God is telling Jeremiah a lot of problems are going to happen. Jeremiah was called by the Lord to prophesy judgment against Judah because of their wickedness and rebellion against God. He warns them of the impending disaster that would call upon that was going to come upon them. In fact, look at 4:23. I beheld the earth. God is telling Jeremiah, and God is going to show Jeremiah a comparison. He's going to compare what's going to happen to Judah and Jerusalem to what happened between 1:1 and 1:2. That's how bad it's going to be. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. So, we're going to read the context of this, but first let's start with the extended context, Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2:12. All right. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. When God says to be horribly afraid, you know what? I'm moving. Right? Oh, be horribly afraid. This is the remoter context of how bad it's going to be. In fact, it's going to be so bad, he's going to compare it to Genesis 1:1-1:2, where everything was wiped out. That's the comparison that God is showing Jeremiah. Of how bad it's going to be, and be horribly afraid. When I read in the church epistles, we are saved from the wrath to come, I'm really thankful. I get real thankful because I've read about the wrath to come, and it's not a place, it's not a good time. A good time was not had by anybody, okay? That's what I think of at this time frame of what's going to happen in Judah and Jerusalem, because they're not listening to the prophet. Jeremiah's laying it out, and they're going, oh, that's nice, Jeremiah. To say it politely, with all of that. So, basically, yeah. So, be horribly afraid. And this is, God just doesn't say stuff like this, you know, just to mess with people. They need to be horribly afraid, because it's going to be pretty nasty. Okay, let's go to 4. Back to Jeremiah 4. We'll pick it up in verse 3. And we read, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, assemble yourselves, let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate. They are coming. Your land will be desolate. The city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. There will be no people. Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there was no life left without an inhabitant. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. Okay, so God's making it pretty clear. It's not going to be good. It's going to be desolate. It's going to be totally destroyed. Let's go to 20 now, 4:20. And we'll pick up this context. Destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is spoiled. The whole land will be plundered. Suddenly are my tents plundered, spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard, the banner, you know, the flag? How long shall I be able to see the banner and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. In 1611, the word stupid was just coming into being. Shakespeare only used it once in his writing. But sot, being a sot, was used all the time. Sottish. Right, sottish. It'd be translated today as stupid. Yeah, God is. Yeah, that's a lot of the newer translations have that. Okay, so sottish basically means stupid. My people are foolish, and my people are stupid children. Is God trying to get his point across? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, they have no understanding. They're stupid. But they are wise to evil. You know, they are skilled in doing evil, is how one translation goes. My people are stupid, they're foolish, but they are skilled in doing evil. You can see why things are not looking good. But to do good, they have no knowledge. They don't even know how to do good. They're that stupid and that foolish. And look, and now I beheld the earth, and it was without form and void. And the heavens, they have no light. I looked at the mountains, and they're trembling. All the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens, they even took off. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. No men, they're dead, they're gone, because they've, you know, basically done too evil, forsook God and strengthened himself in evil, figuring life out on their own. So Jeremiah sees the desolation described in Genesis 1:2. God has given the picture. Remember this? He recalls this in light of the great destruction that was about to befall Judah and Jerusalem because of the rebellion against the Lord their God, and no man is going to inherit the land. If God had originally created the earth without form and void, why would Genesis 1:2 come to Jeremiah's mind when he received the revelation of the rebellion of Judah and Jerusalem and the destruction of that world and how it would come upon them? A rebellion against God brought about the ruin of the original creation, and then the original creation became darkness and desolate because of rebellion and because of a rebellious people. The same thing is happening here, and he's showing it to Jeremiah. All right, let's fill in the background. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14:12, familiar scripture. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O morning star? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I'm going to ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The Most High ain't got nothing on me. I'm just as good, just as bad, just as knowledgeable, just as everything. I really have it together, and I have a real eye problem. Very much so. Yet, God says, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Sucks to be you now. Pretty much because of your ego and everything. So, Ezekiel 28. I just like reading Ezekiel 28 because it's the end of the adversary. All right. Ezekiel 28, 15. We're seeing there was rebellion, and it will lead to war, which will lead to desolation, which will lead to God having to restore things, which will lead to body, soul, and spirit. Meanwhile, in Ezekiel 28, we pick it up in verse 15. Ezekiel 28, 15 says, again, talking about the adversary, about Lucifer, thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, God created three spirit beings and a whole bunch of other spirits underneath them, called the three ruling ones archangels, which arch just means ruling angels, put them under Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And now Lucifer was perfect until iniquity was found in him. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And that sounds just like the people there of Jerusalem and Judah. They were lifted up because of, they thought they were so knowledgeable. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Does it say he lost his wisdom? No, his wisdom became corrupted. Lucifer did not, when he became Satan, did not lose his wisdom. He still was very bright. Quotes. By reason of thy brightness, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I'm going to cast you to the ground. I'm going to lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, a horror, and never shall it be any more. Bye-bye. You're gone. Never shall I be any more. Fire from within thee. I have no idea what all this means, but he's gone. It's a serious day of rejoicing because we're going to be there going, absolutely, of some kind. Yes. So we go to Revelation 12. I just always love reading that. Revelation 12, 7. There was war in heaven between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 because of Lucifer, and he took a third of the angels with him. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, whose purpose is to deceive the whole world, and he's still doing a very good job of that. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with them, and they became Oakland Raider fans, or something like that. Yeah, really. Okay, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. I always say that for Jerry's purposes. Oh, yeah. Yes. 2 Peter 3, he's been here too long, he won't change. 2 Peter 3, 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Sounds like today. Oh, there is no God. Christ isn't coming back. Where is the purpose of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Sun comes up in the east, sets in the west. We got seasons. Everything just is continuing on. And then he's going to say, hello. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world, cosmos, the heavens and the earth, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This is not referring to Noah's flood, because the whole world, the heavens didn't perish during it, and not all the people perished. Whereby the cosmos that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, which is what we're living in, by the same word, are going to be destroyed by fire. They're kept in store, reserved for fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the time frame we live in will really experience global warming to the extreme. During the Mayan calendar thing, they had the weather report. You know, it was going to be 80, 85, 1,200. Yeah, it's a little thing. It was great. I stuck it in my two spiritual powers class because it's one of those where, oh, it's all going to be destroyed. Well, that's kind of the, I thought that was great. Here's the weather report. 80, 85, 1,200. Hold 2 Peter. We got to go back and look at Genesis 1-2 real quick. We're coming right back to pick up the heavens and the earth. The first one that was destroyed, the second one that we're living in now, which will be destroyed by fire. But we've got to look at one word in Genesis 1-2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Yes. Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies, which is a book that many of us have, it defines the word deep as a mass of raging waters. The cosmos was destroyed by a mass of raging waters. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of this mass of raging water. And then God started putting it all back together again. Go back. Tell you what, let's keep reading. Let's read 6. He said, so you got light. Then 6, he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And we got all these massive raging waters everywhere. Now we got to bring a firmament in the midst of it, and it will divide the waters from the waters. So God made the firmament, divide the waters that are under the firmament, sky, heaven, and the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so. And God said, I'm going to call it heaven. And then we got the second day. So now we've got land appearing, waters above, waters below, and go to Psalm 148 on our way back to Peter. Psalm 148:4.
I read this morning they sent the fastest rocket ever just went past Pluto.
Okay.
The next galaxy is all ice.
Gee, what a surprise. Why would it be ice? And if you shot radio waves out there, what would happen when you hit ice? They would reflect back. It'd be like looking in a mirror. So who knows how big all this stuff is? I don't know. Psalm 148:4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens. Praise him, ye waters that be above the heavens. So there's, according to Genesis 1, and we're going to see it in Peter here too, there's waters above the heavens, there's waters below the firmament. So we go back to Peter, 2 Peter, and continue. So should there be water out there? Yeah! And it tells us that. Is that the water that was used for Noah's flood? I don't think so. But that's for another teaching at another time. Of course, if you use the whole wormhole concept, then it potentially could be. But I don't want to go there today.
Yeah.
Verse 6, whereby the world, the cosmos, back in 2 Peter 3:6, the world, the cosmos that was being overflowed with water, it perished. It's gone. Then we've got a new one, and we jump down to verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that's people who would include us, according to his promise, we continue to look for new heavens and a new earth
wherein dwelleth only righteousness. That's something to continue to look forward to, because our gathering together will happen before that. So a lot of great and wonderful things. So we look forward to that. Okay, now we go to Revelation 21. Right, you got to hear this one thing real quick. Revelation 21:1. All right. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there's no more sea. Okay. The word for first here is a Greek word called protos. P-R-O-T-O-S. P-R-long-O-T-O-S. It's translated as former. Look at verse 4. God will wipe away their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So a lot of times we'll say, well, at first there should be former. Well, it's protos. It's translated former right there in the context. It's also in Acts chapter 1. The former trustees have I done. It's the same word, protos. So translating it first really isn't good. It should be translated former. With that, goodbye. So it should also be the former heaven, the former earth. It's going to be passed away. No more sea. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. This is where Seventh-day Adventists say there's seven heavens. All right, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ, whether 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. But God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Here's the third heaven. So, and most people think it's layered, you know, layered this way. You know, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, all the way up to seventh heaven is how the Seventh-day Adventists have it. But it's period-wise. Genesis 1:1, starting in 1:2 forward, heavens and earth now, and a third one where we just saw in Peter that there's, we look forward to, because only righteousness will be there. That's when we have the New Jerusalem and all the great and wonderful things, paradise on earth again. He was caught away. God gave him a vision of the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. But verse 4, how that he was caught away, caught up into paradise. So it's paradise again on earth in the third heaven. And so it was unspeakable words. God says, it's for your benefit only. John will write it later, and he did in greater detail. But he was caught away and saw the paradise of the third heaven and the third earth. God showed him that so he could continue to do what he needed to do. Because it was not an easy life for the Apostle Paul. I go to Isaiah. Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, verse 7. Is that right? Isaiah 65, verse 7 says, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, which has burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work under your bosom. And that definitely, I mean, 65, that can't be right. Verse 7, that's why. Might help if I read the right verse. Yeah, I just read it. Okay, and blasphemy against still, therefore will I measure their former work. That's not what I'm looking for. Okay. 65:7. That's got to be it. Oh, well. It basically, what I'm looking for is I will is that God will forget about them. And he will. We won't remember them either. So look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, since we're right there. And verse 7. So basically, when the new heavens and the earth comes, God just forgets all the other stuff that's happened. And now we get back to body, soul, and spirit, because 43:7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Dealing with God. He's created him, he's formed him, and he made him. We know from Genesis 2:7 that God, and from the song, God basically formed a man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Look at Genesis 1:20. For the first time, soul life, a new type of life called this particular type of soul life, God creates, and he creates it in animals. 1:20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and birds that fly over the earth in the firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, or God created soul life in great whales and for every living creature. Whatever life was in Genesis 1:1-1:2, it was not soul life as we know it today, or God wouldn't have had to create it. Now, go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So, God creates soul life, puts it in animals, then he puts it in Adam. And we see from Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity, and all go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what he shall be after him? So basically, it's the same soul life in animals that he also put in man. So then man is just the beast. Well, without the Spirit of God, he basically is. He's body and soul just like animals. But we go back to Genesis for the one thing that sets man apart, and that's the thumb. As he evolved, he grew a thumb. No, the thumb has nothing to do with it, although scientists think that. All right, Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. What is God's image? We know it's spirit. God put spirit in man after our likeness, and then gave him dominion over the fish, the birds, and all the creepy things that are creepy in this earth. And then, so, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. This is the spirit. This is what set man apart. The spirit, God's image, and God is very, very, very image conscious. We know that because we go to Exodus 20. And in Exodus 20, we read verse 4. God says in Exodus 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of every living thing in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that's in the water above the earth. And don't worship them. Don't make any image. I'm very image conscious. I am God. I am spirit. I have no form. I have no image. So don't you think that, you know, making images of things on earth and then calling them after me. I don't care what kind of statue you make. So we go to Colossians 3. Man now is body, soul, and spirit. Man sinned and lost spirit. Christ got Spirit back, and we get to enjoy it from the day of Pentecost on, being born again, born from above incorruptible seed. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man. That's what we are to do today. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God is Spirit. God created Spirit in us after his image, and it's a new creation. That we have the image of God, the creation of Spirit within us, and we should do something with it. So, 1 Corinthians 2 is where we'll close, because we are now body, soul, and spirit again, and the inward man can be renewed day by day as we speak in tongues and build it up. We close in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, when we read, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but our believing, our trust, our faithfulness should be in the power of God. What God has done, we should then today, because we are Spirit-filled men and women, demonstrate God's power via the Spirit. And he's given us 9 evidences of how to do that. So thank you, God, for body, soul, and spirit, and knowing the difference. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.